morning, I want to turn to Matthew 5, which you probably already have figured out. I have 8 characteristics of a follower of Jesus as my title. Now, we're not going to do all 8 this morning. I was planning on it, and I was working hard to get it there, and I was working hard to be able to do it in the time frame that I need to do it in. I will probably be out the door before you're done with your song this morning, because I need to be in Abbeville as soon as I can after the service. And so I was about 12 o'clock. I said, Lord, there's no way I can do all 8 of these. Not this morning. It might be later this afternoon before we get done. And so I have scaled it back. We are going to do the first 4 of the Beatitudes this morning. And I've titled this 8 Characteristics of a Follower of Jesus because I believe that as Christians, we're more than just Christians. We are disciples. We are people who we need something to pattern our lives after. Everybody looks for something or someone to pattern their lives after. We all have a hero. Scott, I thought it was interesting that even some people believe that Superman may have been a Bible character. That's pretty interesting. That's really scary. So I really want us to think this morning of something. I went down a different vein with this, and so that's kind of where my title's coming from this morning. But I do believe that these characteristics, and we'll talk about the word characteristic after a while, but I do believe that there's something that Jesus was teaching here in these 2 chapters that Matthew records. What's interesting is Luke just records a small section of it. He doesn't quite go into the detail that Matthew does, and that's why I'm choosing to use Matthew. It's the one that most people know better. And so we're going to read verses 1 through 10, and then we will proceed. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father, this morning, as we look into your word, would you just allow that word to penetrate our hearts, to break up any of the weedy soil, any of the thorny soil, the hard soil in our hearts and in our lives, and that you would just penetrate our hearts as we work to be followers of Jesus. Speak to us this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at the first 2 verses just a little bit. Who was Jesus speaking to? Children? Who was Jesus speaking to here? I didn't warn you, I know. You better be ready, that's all I know. Anybody want to guess? 12 and under. Let's go for that first. The disciples. Okay, is that all that was there? That's right. All the people. There you go. That's right. But what I find interesting is the disciples is the correct answer, because Jesus was, and if you go back into chapter 4, Jesus was speaking to the crowd. He was healing. There were a lot of things that were happening there, and then Jesus went up into the mountain. Matthew says he went up on the mountain. Luke, in some translation, says that he went down on the plain. Now, there's, of course, you know, that always creates controversy when you have 2 different authors that say use 2 different words. But there's a reason for all that, and we won't go there. But what he was doing was Jesus was he gathered his disciples around him. It says, when he sat down, his disciples came to him. I think Luke says he looked to his disciples. And so what he was doing is Jesus was pulling his disciples together, and then in verse 2 he says he opened his mouth and taught them. This was a specific lesson that Jesus was giving his disciples. And it's kind of like what we would call mentoring today. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that talks about mentoring someone, and there's nothing really that it tells us how to do that, but the principle is there. And here Jesus gathered his disciples around him, and I would just say it was like kind of if we would have some of you on this front bench and the rest of you could just listen. But he was teaching them. And what he was teaching them, I would like to suggest three things that he was teaching his disciples. He was giving them a description of what his disciples should look like. He was teaching them that all disciples are meant to manifest all of these characteristics. And knowing that none of these characteristics refer to anything that you or I would call natural. How many of you are naturally poor in spirit? How many of you naturally mourn? Some of us do. How many of you are naturally meek? We talked about that in Sunday school a little bit. Probably none of us, really. So these are characteristics that Jesus was teaching his disciples that he wanted them to exhibit. Here's the thought that I read as I studied this. Each of these characteristics is wholly a disposition which is produced by grace alone and the operation of the Holy Spirit upon us. There's no way that you or I can develop these characteristics on our own. Yeah, we can mimic them to a certain point, but there's going to be a point where it's going to go out the window because something's going to happen. We're going to be disappointed. Somebody's going to do something that causes us to be frustrated and we respond wrong. So these are characteristics that takes time to learn. As followers of Jesus, we are called to live different than the rest of society or the culture we find ourselves in. So what does that look like? Some would tell us that to live by the Spirit is to be unfettered by any man-made rules or self-imposed restrictions. And yet Jesus' whole life was totally a different perspective of that. Jesus lived by those rules or self-imposed restrictions. And yes, there were some things that he did not follow, but at the same time, he lived a life that was very structured. I believe that Jesus is teaching us that the first thing you need to understand as a follower of Jesus is that you belong to a different kingdom, and that he is calling his disciples to a higher standard than what the Pharisees had been teaching. I'd also like to bring your attention to verse 3 and verse 10. Notice that the first and the last beatitude promise the same reward. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there's two promises, one at the beginning, one at the end of these eight characteristics. The Pharisees taught that holiness consisted in religious actions and that sin was what something you did outwardly. And so if you did something that people could see, that was a sin, but you could do something that was not seen or not observed by someone, it was no longer a sin because everybody else saw what you were doing and it looked right. Wiersbe says this, note that these verses deal with attitudes, what we think in our hearts, our outlook on life, the beatitudes, the attitudes that ought to be in our lives if we are a true Christian. Wiersbe also suggests that verse 20 is the key verse to chapter 5. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to turn around and look because I got my computer set up different. And I need to make sure it's working right. Okay? Now I won't turn around again. So if it's not working, somebody give me a signal. The first 16 verses of Matthew 5 describe the true Christian and deal with character. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount deals with conduct that grows out of character. Character always comes before conduct because what we are determines what we do. Now, I'll let that sink in just a little bit. How many times have you heard someone say, well, that's just not me. I don't know why I did that. Or how many times have you used that in explaining something? I have. I think it's pretty much all of us have at some time done that. But what Jesus is saying here is our character determines our conduct. And what we do, what we are, determines what we do. Here, this maybe breaks it down a little closer. Our conduct flows out of our character. And I think that's what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples, is it's more. Yes, the things you have been taught, the things that you have done all your lives, they're not bad. And some of them are good, but there's something bigger that I want to show you. And I want to show you what it's going to take to clean up and to fix what's happening inside of you. Let's look at the word blessed or blessed. The Amplified says it this way. Actually, the Amplified describes in verse 3, blessed is happy to be envied and spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions. Are the poor in spirit, the humble who rate themselves insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So I wanted to dig a little deeper there, because when I think of the word blessed, in the Old Testament interpretation of that word, it means to be prosperous. Is that what Jesus was saying here? I don't think so. I think what he was saying, and Tyler, you had no idea you were going to get quoted this morning, but I think what Jesus was saying was that regardless of my circumstances, regardless of the things that I find happening in my life, as a disciple of Jesus, I'm blessed. No matter what is happening, I'm still blessed. Listen to this. The two words translated blessed are makaros and eglutos. That's not right, but it's close. You kind of get the idea. One means good, well, plus logos, which equals word. The latter meaning that we speak well of someone as when we hear a eulogy at a funeral. The eulogy speaking well of that person who has passed on from life to death. In contrast, makros, which is the word that is used here, is not to speak well of someone, but defines a condition that exists. In other words, it describes something that is true about someone, not something that someone says is true. Makros is a reality. It is an inward state of truth, no matter how you actually feel. So if you're feeling blue this morning, if you're feeling it's a rainy day, it is. But in your heart, there's something different. You are blessed. You have something that totally changes that outward feeling that you have. It totally changes your perspective because it is a condition. And being a disciple of Jesus is a condition. And it blesses us. You can still be blessed and act as if you're not happy. That sounds like me sometimes. It defines one's state of being in relation to God, independent on how one feels about it at a given moment or time. There are many times I don't feel very blessed, but the Bible nevertheless declares that irregardless of my outward circumstances, afflictions, trials, etc., I am still blessed by God. So what is a characteristic? And I want to lay this out so that we can finish up here soon. A characteristic is a feature or quality belonging typically to a person, place, or thing, serving to identify the characteristic that as disciples that we are trying to identify is the characteristic of Jesus. Poor in spirit. It is present tense. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. While the rewards of 4 through 9 and the first and the last are present, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's yours. When God allows things to happen, you are blessed. 5 examples of what it means to be poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit is a sense of powerlessness in ourselves. In dealing with the Lord about Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham said this, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." Abraham understood that he was asking for something from God, and he was totally inadequate to ask that of God. And yet God favored him. The second one is to be poor in spirit is a sense of spiritual bankruptcy and helplessness before God. When Jacob returned to the promised land after spending 20 years in exile, he wrestled with God in prayer and said, "I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant, for with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps." He understood that before God, he was helpless. Without God, he would not be where he is. To be poor in spirit is a sense of moral uncleanness before God. The words of Solomon, "O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in." The man that we understand and know as the wisest man ever understood that before God, he was nothing. Number 4, to be poor in spirit is a sense of personal unworthiness before God. When he saw the power of Jesus on the lake of Gennesaret, Simon Peter fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And number 5, is to be poor in spirit is a sense that if there be any joy, any life or joy or usefulness, it will have to be all of God and all of grace. Paul said this in Romans 7:18, "I know that nothing good dwells within me that is in my flesh." He understood that even though God was using him in a lot of different ways, it wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. They mourn. The word used here literally means to grieve for something or someone. MacArthur notes that in the Greek there are 9 words that express sorrow, but that of the 9 terms used for sorrow, the one used here is the strongest and most severe. It represents the deepest, most heartfelt grief and was generally reserved for grieving over the death of a loved one. It is used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, for Jacob's grief when he thought of his son Joseph, when he thought his son Joseph was killed by a wild animal. It is used of the disciples mourning for Jesus before they knew he was raised from the dead. This word describes brokenness over our estrangement by our sin and how prone we are to wonder. The word carries the idea of deep inner agony, which may or may not be expressed by outward weeping, wailing, or lament. When David stopped hiding his sin and began mourning over it and confessing it. In Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, David could declare, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit." He also says in Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And then in Psalm 51, 17, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, thou wilt not despise, O God." They are meek. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "A man can never be meek unless he is poor in spirit. A man can never be meek unless he has seen himself as a vile sinner. These other things must come first. To be meek is to be gentle, quiet, and easily imposed on, submissive." The word used here for meek is related to the word that is translated in gentle in Galatians 5. It is also used to describe an animal that has been domesticated, as in breaking or taming a horse to ride or plow. This characteristic speaks to our relationship with others and having self-control. James 3, 13 through 17. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The meek man or woman is a person who has self-control. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." And the fourth one this morning is the disciple of Jesus hungers and thirsts after righteousness. I think all of us know what that means. You get hungry, you get thirsty. I'm thirsty and I'm not taking time to drink right now. My voice is giving out on me. But it is a natural, function of our bodies. We hunger, we thirst. And Jesus is saying, and these are present tense, and Jesus is saying that a righteous person, a person who is hungry after righteousness, will be a true disciple of his. Psalm 119, verse 131 says, "I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commands." That word pant literally means to go after with all of my being. Everything I have is what I go after Jesus, what I go after God with. What I do to allow him to penetrate the inner being of my heart. Psalm 119:40 says, "Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life." And that word long is the same thing as the word pant. It's a different word, but it has the same idea. That everything we do is about building that relationship with Jesus and spreading that to others. So I'd like to close with this. The character of the person who has submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit is poor in spirit. Romans 7:18. "I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh." The character of a person who has submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit has a broken and contrite heart. "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." The third one, the character of the person who has submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit is self-controlled, or meek and gentle. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. And the fourth one, the character of the person who has submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit desires holiness more than anything. "For I tell you, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." I like that word, satisfied. They're content. After you've eaten a full meal, you're content. Most of us should be. Some of us should be before we are. I'm trying to work on that. But you become content with what you have and what God has given you and what God is doing in your heart, even when it's stuff that we don't really like to deal with. But we become content. In Matthew 5:20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, you and I can never measure up to the righteousness of the Pharisees. And you know, we look at the Pharisees with some contempt sometimes, but Jesus actually says that they were righteous. And that our righteousness is to exceed theirs. What does that mean? We don't have time to go there this morning, but it is something, it is a goal that God has given us that we need to aim for. Again, I'm going to close with, character always comes before conduct, because what we are determines what we do. Our conduct flows out of our character. Roland, do you have a song?
Number 416 in the Faith and Praise.
416 in the Faith and Praise. And you can stand. Father, this morning, we again just come to you with grateful hearts for the lessons and examples that Jesus left us, for the example that he gave us in living his life as a person who was willing to be poor in spirit, who was willing to lay down his life, who was willing to be meek, who was willing to mourn, and was willing to seek you as his Father. And this morning, our goal, our desire, as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, is to seek you more. To allow you to penetrate our hearts, allow you to work up the soil in our lives, and to change us into disciples. Father, this week, as we leave here, and as we go, and as we interact with those around us, some of us will find ourselves in situations that are uncomfortable. Some of us will find ourselves in situations that we'd rather not be in. And maybe even working with people we'd rather not work with. But you, God, you've destined our path. You're doing something in our hearts as well as something in their hearts. And I pray that you would help us to receive whatever it is that you're doing in all of us. I pray that you would bless each of us this week as we purpose and choose to be disciples of Jesus. Go with us as we leave this place. Help us to honor you in all that we do. To be men and women of integrity in our relationships with each other, in our relationships with those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling from above. Thank you. serve.